This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
We are reading from the Gospel according to St. John chapter 6, verses 1 through 21. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now, the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. In lifting up his eyes, then, in seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough, because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. This is the gospel of our Lord, and you may be seated. Here is a marvelous irony, if you will. The chapter opens up with evidence of the success of Jesus' earthly ministry. As usual, huge crowds followed him wherever he went. We covered this last week. Remember that our gospel passage was Mark 6, 30-34 and 53-56, the accounts of what happened on either side of this feeding miracle. In between these two sections are verses 35-52, Mark's parallel account of the same event that we just read about from John chapter 6. But also let's remember that Mark reported to us that there were so many people that Jesus and his disciples didn't have time to eat. So Jesus was mobbed by crowds. They had seen and heard his miracles and followed him around in the hopes that Jesus would do something in their lives too. John openly tells us this in verse 2. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. So in verse 3, Jesus went up on the hilltop and sits down, and then John tells us in verse 5 that Jesus saw this crowd coming towards him. But let's think about this. Some of those people had walked 10 miles to find Jesus and his disciples. If we read the passage carefully, we'll see that many of them had likely forgotten to bring any food with them. Jesus knew this. He saw them and then asked Philip the big question. "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" In hindsight, John added the words, but this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Now, Philip has been with Jesus for a while, probably a year or so by this time, and Philip has followed Jesus all over Galilee and on Jesus' trips to Judea and Jerusalem. He's seen Jesus perform miracles, many miracles. So here's Philip's test. Philip is supposed to think in terms of Jesus' power and ability. Or will Philip look at the situation from the human perspective, seeing the crowds and believing that there was just absolutely no way they could come up with enough food to feed that immense crowd of 5,000 men, plus their wives and children and other relatives and friends? You see, there could have been as many as, and this is speculation on my part, 20,000 people or more there. Think of it. If all of those men had a wife and at least one child, that's a minimum of 15,000 people. So 20,000 isn't an unreasonable guess, figuring that some of the cousins and aunts and uncles and other people might have been there too. So remember that there's Jesus asking Philip where they could buy bread. How does Philip answer? 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that everyone may have a little. In his commentary on the passage, Kent Hughes that Philip actually didn't answer Jesus' question. Because Jesus said, where are we going to get the food for these people? Philip answers by saying, well, 200 denarii wouldn't be enough to buy them. See, you see, Philip is what's called a bean counter. He's looking at the size of the crowd. He's assessed how big the crowd is and thinking on terms of how much money would be required to buy enough bread to feed all of those people. You see, Philip was probably the kind of guy who, if you asked him the time of day, would tell you how to build a watch. Because he's the analyst. He's thinking, well, let's see that crowd there. Those are a lot of folks there. 200 denarii wouldn't buy enough just so they could have a little. You remember, a denarius was a day's wage. So he's thinking 200 days worth of labor and we still wouldn't have enough dough to feed these people. Now, Philip, the bean counter, the analyst, is looking through his natural eyes and he uses his logical reasoning to decide it can't be done. Andrew's standing close by and he almost gets it. Let's give him a little credit because he says, well, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. So he says, hey, there's a kid here with some food. But then Andrew says, falling back on the natural, but what are they among so many? Andrew looked at the situation. He saw who had what and admitted that he didn't believe those people could be fed either. Now here's an application for us. Philip and Andrew have seen Jesus do miracles, right? But by the same token, have we seen Jesus do a miracle to provide for us individually in our own lives? Have we seen Jesus perform a miracle, provide miracle money where you no way you would expect it? Almost like it appears out of thin air or arrives in your mailbox with no return address on it or something like that. So have we been in tight situations and needed a miracle and had the Lord come through? So here we are. The next time we're in a tight situation, will we look with faith to the one who has provided for us before, or will we be analytical bean counters, allegedly exercising our practical side, and see it through the natural eyes and doubt if we'll make it through? Don't misunderstand me. When we look to the natural, there is likely no way under ordinary circumstances that the presenting need will be met. You see, if we look at actually the facts and we see how much we owe as opposed to how much we have, in the natural we'll say, there's not enough money. But let's remember one thing. When did God ever run out of money? When did he fail to be able to have enough divine power to work a miracle in our lives when we needed it? Our eyes, in our natural, we see the size of the project, the cost of the project, and logically we have our cranial computers say, no way. But Mark 6, 34 and 36 in the parallel account says that the disciples offered a practical solution. The disciples said, send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. Problem solved, right? Tell the people to head for home and buy chow along the way. In a sense, the disciples wanted someone else to deal with the problem. The disciples' major issue here is that in reality, they left Jesus out of the equation. A few of them temporarily forgot that they'd seen him turn water into wine in a similar situation. They'd forgotten they'd seen him heal lepers. And if the miracle of the widow of Nain in the Gospel of Luke chronologically comes before this, they've already seen him raise the dead. But in this case, in Mark's account comes in Mark chapter 6, after the disciples have already experienced the fact that Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. So they had seen Jesus perform amazing miracles. So what's their problem? They're letting the natural take over. But Mark's parallel account tells us that Jesus said, you give them something to eat. Now, John 6, 10 and 11 picks up the story. Then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now, there was much grass in that place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. Do we see that? Jesus told his disciples to have the people sit down. It was Jesus' compassion at work. Jesus wanted to ensure that his day of teaching the people wouldn't be lost on a rigorous and likely miserable walk back home. 10 miles through desert and hungry. Kent Hughes again says that the answer for the disciples came in an amazing display of Jesus' power. In fact, this was likely the most powerfully public of all of Jesus' miracles. All four Gospels record the miracle of the feeding of 5,000 people. Some contemporary commentators, though, have tried to explain this away and came up with the most ridiculous explanation. One said that it was a miracle of the heart, and when they saw the little boy pull out his lunch, they felt guilty and started pulling out all their food, too. The only problem with that is that it removes Jesus from the picture and gives us a faulty picture of who Jesus really is. It takes away Christ's wonder-working power and brings it back to the natural and humanly explainable. Why would people do this? It's because if they believe in the power of Christ, they have to admit that he's supernatural and divine. The skeptics are more comfortable with a non-divine, humanitarian than miracle-working Jesus, God in the flesh. Mark tells us that Jesus said a blessing and then gave out the loaves and the fish. This turned out not to be just a snack. The people ate enough so that they were filled. For the record, the loaves were barley, the poor man's food. So why would Jesus do this? He did this to show that Jesus, no matter what we have to offer, that Jesus can take it and multiply it and provide our needs. Little is a lot when we give what we have to the Lord. So let's give him all we have, and we'll have the sustenance to survive even the greatest crisis. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.